Good morning again, church. It is good to be back. But I will say that it is really good to have people like Brian and Steve and Pastor Keith last week who preached. It's really good to have other people to be able to come and bring the word and to love on Christ Church and to be part of a community of faith like that. And I'm so thankful. Let's pray as we get started. God, as we continue to worship you through the teaching of your word this morning, we pray that in the same way that we declare who you are through song, that we would have that same open heart, open mind to declare and to see who you are through your word, that we would be open to being challenged and encouraged and pushed, strive to be better disciples of you, that we would know you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. So we just got back from Brazil, for those of you who don't know. And while we were there, we worked with a local church in sharing the gospel with their lost friends, their lost neighbors, their lost family members. And really, the word that the Bible uses in Acts and in the New Testament to describe the community of people that God has around us in each of our lives is oikos, right? It's a Greek name. And so we worked with this local church in helping them reach their oikos with the gospel. Now, as we shared the gospel, we asked kind of penetrating questions is the design, is the way that we have these 10 questions. And they're designed to have people reveal what they think and feel about God and what they feel and think about Jesus and about sin and about spiritual things. And it was so, so good. And as you've probably heard, we had over 45 people gave their hearts and their lives to Jesus while we were in Brazil. So we can praise Jesus for that. Even more so, that local church now has a lot of work to do, right? We can be praying for them. There's 45 people that need to be discipled. What does it look like to study the scriptures and to follow Jesus? And so we can be praying for them. But I was reminded on this trip that Jesus was a master at asking questions and the power that good questions have to help people get to truth, get to reality. I mean, people would come to Jesus and they would question him and they would test him, but he would always turn it around and ask them a question back, wouldn't he? You ever notice that? Right? Often revealing their agenda. Often revealing their lack of desire to be real, to deal with real spiritual things. It's a skill that I think we probably all could get better at. All right, to take our time, to pray through a conversation with people, to ask good questions, and then actually listen. That's novel, right? Right, and really it allows for us to do more listening and less talking, which is way more effective anyway. And we can hear from people where God is at work in their hearts. Well, in the story that we're going to look at this morning, we find Jesus doing exactly that once again. A lawyer approaches Jesus, it says, to test him. Right? And he asks Jesus a question. And Jesus, of course, turns the question back around on this lawyer. And ironically, the lawyer answers the question so well that Jesus agrees with him. Right? It's a great answer. Now go and live it. He answers his own question. But like so many things in our lives, it's easy for us to know the right answer in theory, right? It's easy for us to have the right answer, to know the Sunday school answer, not so easy to live it out, right? And so the lawyer comes back to Jesus with a follow-up question. It says to justify himself, to look for a loophole. You ever do that? Now your parents tell you, you have to do this, and you're like, well, you didn't really say, right? That's what he does to Jesus. He's like, what is the bare minimum that I have to do? So let's look at the passage. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 this morning, verses 25 to 37, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 10. If you're new in our church, we don't put the passage that we're teaching, the main passage we're teaching on, up on the screen on Sunday mornings, because we think it's super important that everybody has their Bibles open, that you read the Word of God for yourself, and you can check what's being taught up here. Okay, don't just take it as gospel, whatever somebody says, even in a church, right? Let's follow along, let's read the word together, and then we'll unpack it. Okay, so Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, But who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. In Luke's gospel, discipleship is one of the main themes. And so as you read Luke's gospel, you will see over and over that being a disciple of Jesus, being a follower of God, is a reflection of character that combines listening to God with serving and loving people. So the story of the Good Samaritan, it illustrates Jesus' capacity to turn an abstract theological discussion or even a debate, and he turns it into a conversation on real life issues, right? Things that really matter, what's really going on in our hearts. And so his encounter with this lawyer reveals how Jesus doesn't allow distinctions to be made when it comes to the treatment of people. Right, there's no easy justification. There's no loopholes for failing to serve and failing to be a neighbor. Now, if Luke didn't tell us that this lawyer came to test Jesus, the interaction starts out innocent enough. In the Old Testament, it alludes to this idea that there's an eternal inheritance that a person can possess. And so this expert in the law and this expert in Jewish tradition and Jewish thought asked Jesus what he must do to inherit this eternal life, right? This inheritance that he has coming to him, right? What must he do to share in the resurrection of the righteous? Now, Jesus does not address his faulty understanding that he can somehow earn his way into heaven by good works and religion. Jesus doesn't address that. That's the mentality that pretty much that every religion has, right? You just check these boxes and you're good. Jesus just plays it out for the man to realize for himself that he falls far short of God's goodness and God's glory, like we all do. And so as we talked about, Jesus responds to the man with a question of his own. He turns it back to the law. This guy's an expert in the law. And he asks the lawyer, what does he see the law saying? Now, I love that Jesus says, how do you read it? Did you notice that? How do you interpret it? Because he's hitting on something right there. There's so many people. We all have the exact same Bible. We have the exact same scriptures. And yet, how often have you talked to people who read something completely different in the Word of God? Because they want it to say something else. They want it to say something different. And Jesus kind of calls that out, and he challenges him on his interpretation of God's law. And the man responds with part of the Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy 6:5. This is the portion of Scripture that the Jews would recite every single day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God, right? Every day they would recite this. And then he also quotes a portion of Scripture from Leviticus 19 that calls for the love of one's neighbor. The combination is known as the great... Uh-oh. The great... The Great Commandment, not the Great Commission, okay? Love God, love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus commends the man for this answer. He says, like, if you meet those demands, you'll live. Right? You're correct. Now go and do it. It seems like Jesus is giving a recipe for how we can make it to heaven without him, doesn't it? It seems like he's showing us a way that we can be good enough, that we can be right before God. And the truth is, the harsh truth is that all good people go to heaven. For real. The problem is there's no good people. Right? So he's telling him that if you can live this, if you can love God perfectly and you can love people perfectly, then you'll live. Then you're good. Far too often, though, we choose to love ourselves more than God, don't we? Far too often, we choose to love ourselves more than we love other people. But Jesus is describing the fundamental call of God for us and for all people, that we would love God with everything that we are, with everything that we have, and that we would respond to others in light of that love. That's what we're called to. And the lawyer hears Jesus' answer, and he is not satisfied with that answer. That is way too broad. Right, that's way too big of a task. And so it's like he wants to know, what is the scope of this call to love my neighbor? How far do I have to go? To what extent? Who is considered my neighbor? Is it just the people that live like on the house right beside either side of my house? Right? Like, can we narrow it there? Or is it like, all right, I can go to the cul-de-sac that I live in? Is it like those... Like, if you live in the country, like, within, like, a mile, like, who is my neighbor? Is it the whole town that I live in? It seems like he's trying to limit the scope so that he's able to say that he has fulfilled the command, so that he's able to check the box. We can understand that, can't we? We can understand that desire to know exactly what we must do. Exactly what the scope that God is calling us to, that we would know when we've done enough, that we could be sure. You know, if we're familiar with Jewish history and Jewish thought, there's some background to this question from this Jewish lawyer. See, one of the ancient Jewish books of wisdom actually tells the Jewish people to not help a sinner. That's in their books of wisdom. That's what they, one of the things that tell, do not help someone who is a sinner. Well, what's the problem with that? Right? But here's what their thinking is, right? This is really the lawyer's question. It's an attempt to create a distinction, arguing that some people are neighbors and others are not. And that's one responsibility. That one's responsibility is to love God's people, and that's it. This suggestion that some people are not neighbors, this is what Jesus is responding to in this story. This is what we can't miss. And Jesus chooses a Samaritan of all people as the protagonist, as the hero of the story, because a Samaritan was very, very, very much considered a non-neighbor to all Jews, especially to this lawyer, this expert in the law. And I think it's difficult for us to fully understand the weight of the cultural assumptions that are made in this shocking story, when Jesus uses the word Samaritan. And I think that's a good thing. Okay, I think it's good that I would have a really hard time helping you understand the hatred that they would have for that race, because I think that for the most part, we've gotten rid of that type of hatred, that type of racism and bigotry, right? I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I'm saying in this crowd, I'm pretty sure that most people would have a hard time understanding that type of hatred that they had for the Samaritans. And that's a good thing. But these guys, they were considered, I mean, if you think about he says there's a priest and there's a Levite. All right, so right off the bat, they would associate, they would relate to those people. They would be the good guys. And then he mentions this Samaritan who they considered to be half-breeds. Right, a renegade who would be the last person that a Jew would expect compassion from, that they would ever show compassion towards. Right? They didn't like them. They thought they were dirty. They thought they were unholy. And so Jesus is making a very bold point. There's another historical detail I think that's important for us to understand. Jesus picks the treacherous road from Jericho to Jerusalem for the incident in this story. It's a 17-mile journey that was well known for its danger. The equivalent of this for us today might be like walking through inner city Chicago in the middle of the night, right? That sense of danger. My wife and I, just 2 weeks ago tomorrow, we went to one of the biggest and one of the main, they called it a favela in Brazil, in Rio de Janeiro. It's a slum known as the City of God. Have you ever heard of the term the City of God? So this is, we went to this place. It is, no joke, it is run by a powerful gang. And so the police don't even go in there. All right? They're not welcome there, and they just let it be. And it's a place where when you're driving around, you see people with large automatic rifles. You see drugs on a table, like a plastic fold-up table like we have. Drugs on a table on the street corner like a farmer's market that you can go and pick. I'm not kidding. Like, it's crazy. And this ministry that we're with, they have permission. They've been invited to come in and to work with their kids. But if you're not from there, and you go there, here's what you have to do. When you drive in, you have to lower all your windows so that they can see everybody in the car at all times. And they see what you're doing. And you can't have a phone out, and you can't stare, and you turn your four-way flashes on. And as you're winding your way through this favela, everybody's watching you and knows that you're not from here. Right? So I would picture, like, it's something like that. Right? This is the road that Jesus mentions, and it's well known for its how hazardous it was. Thieves took advantage of the caves that lined the road as it wound its way through the desert, and they would jump travelers as they passed through and escape into the caves. So this man is stripped of his clothing, he is beaten, he is robbed, and it says he is left half dead. Now, two opportunities for aid appear, at least at first. A priest and a Levite. Assumed in those names, assumed in those titles, at least for me, is godliness. Wouldn't you think? It's piety. It's a wanting to do what is right. These guys love God and want to live for God, want to serve God, and yet they pass by, it says, on the other side of the road when they see them, avoiding serving this man who is in desperate need. So I picture them, you know, you're walking down the road and you see somebody over there and you just like pretend you don't, right? And maybe you don't get eye contact and maybe the person doesn't call out to you and ask for help. Do you understand what I'm saying? You ever been there? I have. I know the reason I can describe that because I've done that. When there's a homeless person or someone, I come out of the bank, and when I was in Prince George on my internship, and I come out of the bank, and there's people waiting there to ask for money. You can't say you don't have money. You just came out of the bank. But it's just that sense of, like, just don't look, don't look, don't look, and keep going, right? And I wonder how, I don't know how long this guy was laying there, but I wonder if he heard someone coming, and he thought, oh, yes, there's help. There's somebody that will help me. And they passed by, and they passed by. Years ago, I was driving home from a hunting trip. I was hunting by myself in the mountains in Wyoming. And I was a week away. I was coming down the mountain. I just got on a little bit more of a main road, although in Wyoming, there's no people anyway. And then way up in the mountains, there's really no people, right? So I'm not expecting anybody to come by. But I just come down, and I'm just getting up to speed. I'm pulling my trailer with my quad and my hunting gear. And all of a sudden, the hood of my truck starts smoking. And then I see flames coming out the cracks of my truck. And I just like, you know, so you pull over. And I'm on the side of the road. And I happened to pull over right where there was this little stream. And so I went down the stream to get water. I come back to my truck. And so there's no flames anymore, but it's smoke, billowing smoke. And wouldn't you know, someone was driving down the highway. And I couldn't believe, I was so happy. I was like, because like most places, there's not even cell service. So all of a sudden, out of nowhere to like, I'm still in shock. I still don't understand what's going on. Smoke is coming. Guy's driving down the highway, the opposite direction of me. And I'm like, someone can help. And he pulls over to the side of the road and he rolls down his window And he asked, is everything okay? Like, what happened? And in shock, right, I'm just like, I have no idea. My truck just started on fire. And he just stood, and he sat in his car, and he looked at me for a bit, and then drove away. I am not kidding you. Right? You didn't even fake that you didn't see me. Like, you stopped. And I remember, like, I was like, why did you stop? That was crazy. My only guess is he saw smoke, he was curious, he got his answer. See ya. But I wonder if this man who was beaten, if he would have been like, oh, thank goodness, somebody is here. Somebody can help, right? In each one of these cases, though, it says that they saw and they passed by. Why do they pass by? Well, there's different theories out there on why they might have. One, they might not have wanted to slow down and stop and get jumped themselves. Maybe they're afraid. I've heard probably the most common theory I've heard is they probably didn't want to become ceremonially unclean by touching what might be a dead body or blood or something like that. Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't give us a mention to any of the motives, and it's not really the point why they didn't help. And I think what we see is there probably isn't a good enough reason that exists that they didn't help. Wouldn't you agree? The third person that comes along is a Samaritan. And I can't help but wonder if when Jesus is telling this story, if he says, and a Samaritan was journeying along, if just hearing the word Samaritan caused a reaction. Like, I'm telling you, there's that kind of hatred for these people. It's a surprising and shocking twist in the story. I feel like Paul Harvey, you know, often did with his, this is the rest of the story, right? But the Samaritan, Jesus says, takes pity on him. So here's this man who's naked, he's beat up, he's left for dead. And then Jesus takes time and he details how active this Samaritan man was in ministering to this person in his need. Right? He goes to him, he bandages him, he pours oil and wine on him. Understand, that's very expensive. And he just goes and he does this to care for him. He uses his own materials, his own clothes, whatever he had at his disposal to care for this man. He puts him on his own animal, probably meaning now he has to walk, and takes him to an inn, who knows how far away that is, and cares for him. Not only cares for him, but he actually gives the innkeeper an amount of money so that he can continue to be cared for until he is up and going, until he is healthy, until he can manage for himself. And it's suggested that the amount of money he gave would last about 2 weeks' lodging. On top of that, he says, keep a tab. And if I come back here, when I come back here, I will cover any other expenses that you might have. That is amazing. That seems above and beyond, doesn't it? But think about this. This was not part of this man's plan this day. Right? And I'm sure he was headed somewhere. I'm sure he had something to do. If he's like us, if he's like me, my days are so booked and they have so much that if I get hijacked by something that I was unplanned for, unscheduled, it throws off the rest of my day like dominoes. You know, we were at the airport on this trip flying to Brazil, and they had overbooked one of the flights by 8 seats. And so they start announcing to everybody in the airport that they've overbooked by 8 seats, that if you don't have something pressing, like whenever you're supposed to get wherever you're going, if you don't have to be there right away, you have some flexibility in your schedule, we will put you up in a hotel, we'll put you on another flight, we'll make sure you get there, and we'll give you $1,500. Ooh, right, yeah. Right? Sounds amazing. And I've seen this time and time again, and if they don't find enough people, the price starts going up, right? Have you seen this? So it's there's like, I'd take that. $1,600, $1,700, $1,800, and until they have all 8 seats, right, taken. And I've been flying before, and I've seen this happen. I've seen it $2,500 or whatever. And I've often thought, I was telling the team this, I've often thought, like, how amazing would that be? That would cover my trip. That would cover the flight. Like, if But I have never had that flexibility in my schedule. Ever. Like, there's a reason I'm flying. There is something I got to do on the other side. There is somebody waiting for me. There's a meeting I got to have. I've never been able to do that. And I think that that's the way most of us live our lives, right? We're just that planned, that scheduled. And yet this man stops whatever he had going on because of this need right in front of him. And he didn't just, you know, put Band-Aids on the guy and say, well, good luck. No, he, from start to finish, he cared for that man. And he ministered to him. And he made sure that he would be cared for. Even when he handed him off to somebody else, he made sure that that person was going to do the job and make sure that he was cared for. So after sharing this, this is an amazing example of compassion and love. And scholars actually call this story an example story, because that's what it is. And after sharing this story, this parable, Jesus asked a simple question. Which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? Notice the lawyer cannot bring himself to identify the man by his race, which is how Jesus described him. I would imagine Good Samaritan just wouldn't come out. He said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. The point is obvious. The lawyer wants to know if he can limit those that he has to love, those that he has to care for, to maybe a select number, few neighbors, maybe an elite few. Hopefully, people he likes. And Jesus tells him through this Samaritan's example, no. You be the neighbor. All right, which brings us to our so what this morning. The lawyer said to Jesus, trying to justify his actions, trying to figure out how little he had to do to make it into heaven, who is my neighbor? Jesus spins it, tells this incredible story, and says, you be the neighbor. Do you catch the difference? You catch what he said? See, the neighbor isn't someone else. A neighbor is who we are to be. Jesus said, which one of the three was a neighbor to the man who needed help? The one who had mercy. The Samaritan was a neighbor. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. See, instead of worrying if somebody else is my neighbor, if somebody else is someone I should be looking out for, if somebody else is who I should be caring for, Jesus says, no. You be the neighbor to those who have need. Jesus changes both the question and the answer. Right? We're not to be looking around. We're not to be assessing other people if we should love them. Instead, we are to be a certain kind of person. People who love God and love people. What does it look like to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves? It is loving God and being neighborly to others. Caring for others the way we would like to be cared for, the way we would want our loved ones cared for. Imagine with me that Jesus said to the lawyer, your son or your daughter was on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and they fell among the hands of robbers. And your son and your daughter was beaten and left naked and left half dead. And a priest came by and walked by on the other side of the road. And a Levite came and walked past by on the... You don't relate so much anymore, do you, to the priest and to the Levite? And a Samaritan came by, had pity on them, and cared for them, and loved them, and took care of them until they were safe. See, it's different when we don't distance ourselves from what we see, isn't it? Church, this call by Jesus to be responsive neighbor to those in need is a basic element of discipleship. And being a disciple of Jesus. This is what it looks like to love God and to love those that he has created. People who are made in the image of God. People who Jesus loves and he died on a cross for. This story, this example is for us. Neighborly love crosses boundaries. Jesus calls us to radical, compassionate action. Not just knowledge. And often, not just throwing money at a problem. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? If we feel bad, we feel guilty, like, here, like, have some money, hope you make it, hope you don't get robbed again, right? But no, this Samaritan, he cost him money. Yes, it cost him time, but he made sure he was cared for to the very end. How can we be a neighbor? It takes eyes and ears to be a neighbor as well as a compassionate heart. There's one major difference between the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, right? And it's not what they saw and heard. They both saw and heard the exact same thing. The difference is what they did about what they saw, right? What they did about it. Only the Samaritan's heart went out and took pity. Neighbors are people who have a heart that does more than just pump blood. It sees, it feels, it serves. It's obedient. I heard this story years ago, but one man was walking along the beach littered with thousands of starfish washed ashore by the tide overnight, and he saw a little boy bending down, picking up starfish, throwing it in the sea, and he picked up another starfish, and he threw it in the sea, and the man stops the boy and says, "What are you doing?" And the boy said, "Well, I'm throwing starfish back into the sea. Otherwise, the sun will dry them out and they'll die." And the man looks at this miles of beach and thousands of starfish, and he says, "Are you kidding? You're not even going to make a dent." And the kid bent over, he picked up a starfish, and he threw it in the sea. He said, "It made a difference for that one." Right? You know, I think often we look at the world that we live in, I think we see the pain and the hurt and all the problems of our world, and it's so overwhelming to think of the task of dealing with all of this pain. And where do you even begin? How do I even make a dent in the needs that need to be done? And that type of thinking, I think, is what causes inaction. I think that type of thinking is what gives us an excuse for inaction. If we don't even know where to begin, if we don't even know where to start, and knowing if I do start, I'm going to be overwhelmed. Church, God isn't calling us to fix the world's problems. Right? He is on his throne. He is aware. He is good. He's got it. He is calling us to step in and help with the needs that we see and we have the ability to help with. We can't help everywhere. I can help somewhere. Being a neighbor does not require meeting every need that we become aware of, but becoming one piece of this larger puzzle as we do life together. You know, as a church community, we do this. We have people in our church who are engaged in help with the food bank on a regular basis. We have people in our church who help with the pregnancy care center. We have people in our church who serve in the schools. They're teachers and EAs and counselors. We have RCMP and firemen and doctors and nurses and people in the oil field. We have people that are our deacons and our care team. We have people helping widows, people tutoring children. We've had people bring in refugee families. Right, we're bringing in Alisi from Brazil this week so she can spend time ministering with us for over a year, learning English and allowing her to follow this call that she feels like God has on her life. People serve in our kids' ministry. People serve in nursery. They teach Bible studies. They disciple others. They preach so that we can go to Brazil and lead mission trips. There's so many ways to serve, to look around and see and hear of a need and to meet that need. Right, not all of them, just the ones that God puts in front of us that we're able to meet. Sometimes being a neighbor just means that we're going to be there with people when there's a painful season of life that they're walking through, that we don't have an answer for, we can't help other than be present. Being a neighbor comes in all shapes and sizes, and it's limited only by our failure to see and our failure to feel and respond. So I pray that we would be a people that had our eyes and our ears open, and that our hearts would be turned to God, that we would have compassion on people around us, that we would have the wisdom to know how to help and when to help, to love them the way that God loves them, the way that God has shown us how much he loves us, that we could express that. We would be the hands and feet of Jesus for people that God puts in our lives. We don't have to go looking for needs. There are plenty around us if our eyes are open, our ears are open, and our hearts are turned to God. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are good, and we love you. God, we confess that sometimes we deliberately put our head in the sand and don't want to see the needs around us. Don't feel like maybe we're equipped. don't want to, don't have time. I don't know. God, would you forgive us of that? Would that not be characteristic of who we are? Jesus, would we look around at the people that you have brought into our lives, and would we love them the way you love them? Would we meet the needs that you put in front of us? God, that we would practically be the hands and feet of you for people. I pray that if there is some racism, anything like that, that goes on in our hearts, God, that we know is not from you, but it's there, I pray, God, that you would identify that and that you would help us with that. God, that we would lay that at the foot of the cross, that we would see people the way you see people. Jesus, thank you for your church. Thank you for loving us, for saving us. And I pray, God, that we would be disciples who point people to you on a regular basis. In your name, amen.